You are listening to the Life Church Podcast. To learn more about Life Church, our gathering times at any of our central Indiana locations, or our Life Crew online, visit us at lifechurchin.com or follow the link in the description. Today's talk is from Pastor Micah Beckwith.
All right, it's good to be with you. So we are starting the Holy Week, and here at Life Church, if this is your first time, we want to say welcome. But at Life Church, you're going to find that there are people who are passionate about following our Savior Jesus. And we do it loudly, we do it boldly, we do it unapologetically. We stand on God's word and we don't back down. That's what Life Church is all about. But it all started with this one week that we're getting ready to go into 2,000 years ago when really that's where things started to just get awesome. Now, it was dangerous. It was highs and lows in this week, but we're going to take you from the triumphal entry, Jesus's ride into Jerusalem, all the way up to the cross this week, and we want you to begin to prepare your heart to just walk into this week, experience the highs, experience the lows, and then come back next week and experience the amazing celebration of a resurrected King that has set us free once and for all. Amen. Amen. So we're going to dive into God's word a little bit differently today. We're going to go into a little bit of scripture, and then we're going to worship. And then we're going to go into a little bit of scripture, then we're going to take communion, then we're going to go into scripture and then worship again. So that's really how we want this day to go. So let's pray though before we dive into God's word. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what you're doing here at Life Church. We love you and we praise you for just your word, your truth, and we praise you for your freedom. Whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. God, and I pray that freedom just reigns in this place. Spiritual freedom, God, the chains just begin to fall off people right now, Lord, and that your Spirit would speak to them in such a powerful way. Thank you for this week that we are heading into. Open our hearts and our eyes and our ears, God, to receive from you today. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, so the first part we're gonna talk about here is Jesus' triumphal entry. We're going to talk about two triumphal entries today. Okay, but this is the first one. So if you have your Bibles, you can open to Luke chapter 19. And we want to look at the praise that's being lifted up to the Messiah, the King of the Jews, as he's coming into Jerusalem. 2,000 years ago, he's riding into Jerusalem. So let's start in Luke chapter 19, verse 28. It says this, after telling this story, Jesus went toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. Now, I'm going to stop right there real quick. Last week, we told you the parable of the minas, okay? This was the last parable that Jesus told his disciples, and it was that really like pretty firm look at the King when he comes back is not going to allow any sin or injustice to remain. So get on the side of the King or else you will be on the side of the wrath of God and you don't want to be there. So that's the story that Jesus is just coming out of. And then he tells his disciples, hey, we're going to go towards Jerusalem. And he begins walking ahead of his disciples. And as he came to the towns of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. He said this, he said, go into that village over there. And I don't know if it was over there. I'm just pointing that way, just so you know. I'm not actually pointing to the village. But he said, go to that village over there. And as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And this is a cool part of the story right here. This is a little tangent cool part. Okay, it's not the cool part, but it is cool. He says, if anyone asks you, why are you untying the colt? Just do the Jedi mind trick. Okay? Just say the Lord needs it. Okay? The Lord needs it, right? These are not the droids you are looking for. Okay? Right? Like that's, if you've ever seen that, like, and I think this is the cool part. It's like, okay, like really? That'll work? Now, I've tried that at the BMW dealership. It doesn't work every time. Okay? So just so you know, all right? You gotta listen to the Lord. Don't abuse the power. Just listen to the Lord. But the Lord tells him, he says, hey, just say, I need it. Okay? Now, here's what's going on. The Lord has oftentimes, this is what he does. He tells you one part of the message, but he's also letting someone else know this is what's getting ready to happen. And it would, now we don't know this to be true, but I pretty much can probably guarantee you that what was happening in the heart of the owner of this donkey was that the Lord was already working in that person's heart to say, hey, this is going to be a pretty cool part of the story. I mean, your donkey is needed by the King of Kings, right? And so when they come and he says, just tell them that I need it. I've already taken care of that. Just do what I'm asking you to do. Trust me, right? How often do we kind of say, well, Lord, did you work out details A, B, and C? And what about X, Y, and Z? And like, you know, are you sure? And it's like, yeah, Jesus, trust me. I mean, I made the world in 6 days. Like, I got it, all right? You know? So but we oftentimes say, God, I hope you got this one. And he's got it. He's faithful. And this is kind of that part of the story. So then the disciples went and they found the colt just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, the owners, as they were untying it, they asked them, they said, why are you untying the colt? And the disciples replied, everyone do it. The Lord needs it. Okay, let's try it again. Everyone, the Lord needs it. Good. All right, good. All right, that's funny. See, it's working. It's already working on you guys. You know, look at that. Wow. So here they are. So the Lord needs it. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw garments on it for him to ride on. And as he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him so that even the donkey's feet didn't get dirty. This is the people celebrating Jesus, giving him the highest of all praise. And when he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout, and they sang as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heavens. So let me back up here just for a second. So they had seen the miracles with their own eyes. Now remember, this is going to be the same crowd that a week from now is going to be shouting, well, less than a week from now, is going to be shouting, crucify him. So don't think that just because you see God do things, that is going to solidify in your heart the good work of salvation, right? You could very easily see the works of God. The demons see the works of God. They know the truth and they tremble, right? Just because you declare God doesn't mean you are part of God's family. Now think about this for a second. The Bible says to those who confess with their mouth, believe in their heart, they will be saved. Those are the people to them he gives the right to be called children of God. People can declare God. They will declare God. The Bible says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Doesn't mean that they're all going to be children of God. We talked about that last week. Which side are you going to be on? Are you going to be on God's side or are you going to choose to be on the side of the demonic? There's only two sides in this, and you have to pick. And what the Passion Week is setting up, it's setting up our salvation so that we actually can pick. We actually can reach out and say, God, save me. And that the blood of Jesus can then cover us in our wrongdoings and wash us white as snow. And then we get to sing blessings to the King of Kings. We get to sing Hosanna in the highest. And that's what they were singing, Hosanna in the highest, highest of praise, Hosanna. What does Hosanna mean? Does anybody know? Lord save, God save now. God save now. I also want to highlight something, that as the triumphal entry of Jesus was happening, the Israelites, the Jewish people, they thought God was going to save them from what? The Romans. They were looking at an earthly problem. God was looking at a supernatural, spiritual problem. Just because God doesn't answer your prayers in the way that you are expecting doesn't mean he's forgotten about you. And it actually means he's probably just getting ready to do something even greater than you can even imagine. But they came in, they said, we're going to give highest praise to God. He's going to set us free. And I think one of the reasons they ended up turning from him is because they see that, oh, this isn't the guy that's going to set us free from the Romans. But God was saying, guys, open your spiritual eyes. What you did to start off this week was right. You gave me praise. You just missed it because you couldn't see the spiritual significance of what I was doing. So in this place, you'll know at Life Church, if you ever come here for any amount of time, we love to praise God. But as we praise, it's our responsibility to be able to see with our spiritual eyes, to ask the Lord, Lord, help us not to just see in the physical and to get locked into this lower story, this earthly story. Help us to see the things that you're revealing to us in the heavenly realms, so that we don't praise you one day and tomorrow deny you, because that's what's going to happen in this Holy Week. Church, that's what it's all about, praising. You know, we have shirts here at Life Church. It says Judah first, and so you can find them out at the Welcome Center. But we made those shirts because it's a reminder that Judah, the word Judah, literally means to praise. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So when your praises go up, the power of God falls, right? When you need breakthrough, you should always first go to praise. You should always say Hosanna in the highest. And that's what Passion Week and the Holy Week is all about. There were people that said, okay, we get it. We got to praise God. But they didn't really get it. But they at least did the first step. Now, what's the second step? The second step is what we see a few days down the road. Jesus then comes together with his disciples in the upper room and at that Last Supper. And he says in Matthew chapter 26 is where we're going to be, starting in verse 26. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. This is the Last Supper. This is the communion moment. And Jesus is now in Jerusalem. It's the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. They're sitting around the table. You know, Israelites have been doing this since the Passover, since God led them out of Egypt through Moses. And they've been looking at it from an old covenant perspective for over 1,000 years. They've been looking at it for this idea that God is our Savior. He is our protector and our provider. But here's what Jesus is getting ready to do. He's basically getting ready to say, you've heard it said, but I say. And that's, he said that often. He said, you've heard the old covenant, but let me explain how we're walking into the new covenant. This was all a picture. You know, God didn't come to overthrow the law. Jesus said, I didn't come to remove the law. I came to fulfill the law. He said, let me explain that for you. He said, you guys have seen the picture of what I'm doing. The prophetic picture is the Old Testament. But I am the revelation of that prophecy is what Jesus is doing. You know the tabernacle, the measurements of the tabernacle? In Revelation, there's a verse that actually says that the measurements in earth are what God has taken for the measurements in heaven, or vice versa. Heaven and earth have the same measurements. When God gave such specific instructions to Moses in the Old Testament to build the tabernacle, it needs to be this wide, this tall, it should have these things in it. Do you know why he was doing that? It was a look at what is going on in heaven right now. It was a prophetic look at exactly what the whole story was getting ready to climax in. And that was Jesus Christ, the Messiah, coming. And so that's why God takes his pictures really seriously. You know, when Moses struck the rock the first time and water flowed from it, remember that? And God blessed him and gave the people in the wilderness the water. And then the second time, the Lord says to Moses, he said, Moses, speak to the rock. And what did Moses do? He got frustrated and did what? He struck it. And the Lord was not happy with Moses to the point where Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. I've always thought, I'm like, Lord, that was a really harsh sentence, right? Like, he just got frustrated. I mean, you got frustrated. You told Moses you were going to wipe them out. And he, you know, you get frustrated too, right? Like, we all get frustrated. But why was that so harsh? And the Lord hit me. He said, Micah, he said, Moses broke the prophetic picture. The first time the rock came, he was struck and water came flowing out of him. The second time in the new covenant, when you speak to the rock comes with his water. And he says, he broke the picture. I want you now in the new covenant. You don't have to strike the rock. He was already struck once. You just have to speak to the rock and the rock will release living water. Isn't that awesome? That's the mind-blowing thing. Like the prophetic picture, God takes him very seriously. Don't mess with his pictures because they all point to Jesus exactly how they're supposed to. And now as we enter into the time of communion, this is the new covenant picture. Jesus says, this is my body and this is my blood that I am giving for you. We used to shed the blood of animals. We used to break the bodies of animals. But Jesus said, that was old covenant. You heard it said, do this. Now I'm telling you, this is what the new covenant, it was all a picture of Jesus. Why were the lambs supposed to be spotless? Because Jesus was going to be spotless, right? Why did the high priest have to take the blood and put it on the mercy seat? Because Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, you know what he did? We're not going to get into this today. I just, you know, this is a cool thought. When he ascended into heaven, he told Mary Magdalene, he said, don't touch me yet. After she saw him, I'm jumping ahead here, sorry, this is next week a little bit, but you know, hey, a little preview, okay? He said, hey, Mary, don't touch me right now because I have not yet ascended to my Father. What was he going to do? He was going to take his blood. He was going to go put it on the mercy seat of heaven, which looks exactly like the mercy seat in the temple because it's the exact same thing from heaven to earth. The real spotless sacrifice, the final spotless sacrifice, walks into the temple when he ascends into heaven, lays his blood down on the altar at the mercy seat, right there where the priests have been doing it for years. But the high priest, Jesus, did that once and for all for all of us. That's what the Passion Week is all about. It is the physical and the spiritual colliding together so that we can not just have freedom in the spiritual sense or in the physical sense, but also in the spiritual sense. Amen? And so Matthew 26, starting in verse 26, this is what Scripture says. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing the bread, he broke it and gave it to his disciples. And he said this, he said, take and eat, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And then verse 30 is so cool. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. It all culminated with praise, with the celebration of song, exactly what we're doing here. And Jesus said, I want all of you to do this to remember what I've done for you. Now, when he says, do this, all of you, who's he talking to? He's talking to the children of God. Now, I want to just preface this. Here at Life Church, we love that you're here. We say, if you've never experienced the love of Jesus, you've never accepted him as your Lord and Savior, you're in the right place. But communion is for the children of God. And so I would be remiss, because we want people who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior to take part in this next element of communion. However, I want to give you a chance if you've never done that before. I wasn't going to do it this way, and the Lord hit me in the first service. He said, hey, give people a chance to accept me before you do communion, because there may be somebody in here that's going to take communion today. Guess what? There was! It was awesome. There's one guy in the back, an older gentleman. He raised his hand, and he got to take communion in rightful standing with the Lord for the first time. That's awesome. So if you would close your eyes, bow your head, well, I'm going to give you a chance. If you've never crossed that line from death to life, the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts of us. He convicts us of our sins, but he does it in a way of love. And he says, hey, I love you. Here's the life raft. It's Jesus. It's the blood of this pure, spotless lamb. If you've never accepted Jesus and you'd like to be a part of the children of God, if you'd like to 10,000 years from now be looking back and say that Palm Sunday in Noblesville at that church called Life Church, I made the greatest decision I could ever make, and I'm still singing God's praises 10,000 years from now. If you want to be sure that that's you today, then I want to give you a chance. Just slip your hand up. Say, Pastor Micah, that's me today. I'm ready to take that step of faith. And I'm going to pray a prayer with you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to pray a prayer with you. Is there anybody in this room that's ready to take that step of faith today? Just slip your hand up. If that's you, if the Lord's moving in your heart, and you're saying, you know what? I'm ready. I'm going to take that step. From old covenant to new covenant. From physical to spiritual. Anybody here? All right. I don't see anybody in this service, but praise God. I see a lot of you, and I know this room is full of children of God. So what we're going to do now, we're just going to give God glory. We're going to say, God, remind us of what you did for us. And we're gonna go into a time of communion. And you're gonna, as the band starts to play, we're gonna sing an old song called The Wonderful Cross. It's a song that just is a picture of what Jesus was saying is getting ready to happen. Wonderful Cross. Man, it's so good to remember what God has done. And if you're here today and you're saying, well, Pastor Micah, I just, you know, my past, it's a really tainted past. It's all right. The blood of Jesus is more powerful than your past. Amen. Amen? Don't ever let the devil try to convince you that your past can be stronger than the blood. It ain't. never will be, never has been, and God will always, always cover you with the blood to wipe you white as snow. And that's what this reminds us. Every time we do communion, sometimes we do it every month, and sometimes it can be a little routine, but I pray that a day like today kind of jostles us back into, wow, this is the remembrance piece, not just going through the motions, we're remembering. So I said earlier that we're going to talk about two triumphal entries. So we had the one in Jerusalem that we just looked at. But there's another triumphal entry that I think we forget about in this Passion Week that happens. And we want to begin to set the stage for Resurrection Sunday. And so this triumphal entry is Jesus' triumphal entry into hell. Dun, dun, dun. I was going to throw that into the slide, but I was like, well, we just came out of communion. It's going to be a nice moment. And then I have to go and do that and ruin the moment, okay? So, but no, okay, Jesus' triumphal entry into hell. Now, where do we get this? You may say, Pastor Micah, that's weird. I've never, like, thought about that. Well, here's what we want you to know what happened between when Jesus took his last breath. He didn't just fall asleep. He didn't just go hang out in the tomb. His spirit was still alive, and we're going to look at that right now. And there's a great piece of church history, one of the oldest creeds as Christians that we would gather together and say, this is our vision statement right here. It's called the Apostles' Creed. You might have heard of it. It's a beautiful statement of what we believe as followers of Jesus. And this thing has helped many churches throughout history say, hey, we can partner with one another if we believe these core tenets of our faith. Because there are some denominations, you know, that believe something a little bit different on this piece of theology or that piece of theology or all those things. But hey, if we can agree on this, we can link arms together. If we agree on this, and we can go do some serious damage to the kingdom of hell, right? And this is what the Apostles' Creed says. It says this. It says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son and our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The next part is, this is the part we're going to hit on today. He descended into hell. The third day, he rose again from the dead, and then he ascended into heaven. And he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. The keys of judgment and justice are in his hands. The keys of death are in his hand now because of what he did on that holy week. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church. That just means the universal church. Catholic just means, it's not the Roman Catholic Church. When you read this, it's not saying the Roman. It's saying the capital C church. That's why this church right here has a capital C on it. It's the body all around the world. I believe in that church. The communion of the saints is what we just did. The remembrance of Jesus going to the cross for you and for me. And the forgiveness of sins. The resurrection of the body. Your body will be resurrected someday. You'll get your new body. 10,000 years from now, we'll be walking through walls, teleporting around the earth. Literally, I mean, you'd be like, wait, what's that about? Jesus did that in his new resurrected body. He was just there, and then he was gone. He walked through walls, and then he was sat down and ate a meal. Wasn't a ghost. He was a real person. We're going to have that. We're going to have that if you're in Christ and he is in you. And you're going to have life everlasting. Amen and amen. Now, let me show you a little bit of this descended into hell piece. Let me give you a picture of what the early church, they didn't question this. They knew exactly what was going on because they had studied the scriptures. They had heard Jesus' word. Jesus, in Luke chapter 16, he says this. He says he's going to tell a story. There was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen and whom lived each day in luxury. This was a parable. Parables are stories. Now, this, you're going to see here in a second, there is a man that is named by name in this parable, which leads us all to believe it wasn't just a story of maybe a proverb. It was a real-life example. Something actually happened. This actually wasn't just a story to be used to get people to think. This is something that actually happened. And this rich man would live a life of luxury. And at the gate, a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered in sores, lay at the gate. So this man is mentioned by name. This leads you to believe this was an actual person, an actual story that happened. And Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table. The dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to be with Abraham in a place that we often refer to as Abraham's bosom, or we call it paradise. This was a place called paradise. The rich man also died and was buried. And his soul went to the place of the dead, not paradise. This was the place that we would consider hell, right? There he was in torment. And he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. Okay, so let this picture play out. There is a line, there is in the far distance, you have Lazarus and Abraham living in rest, living in comfort, living in a place that's a holding place, but it's a place of paradise. And then you have somebody who's in hell that can look across and see them living over there. Ooh, man, talk about torment. And please hear me. God doesn't want you to go to this place. It was designed for the angels and his demons. But like I said last week, if you choose to be against God, and you link arms with the demonic, this will be your fate too. And the rich man shouted across the chasm, "Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in the flames." So there's communication that's happening between Abraham's bosom and hell, or the place of the departed dead. But Abraham said back to the rich man, he said, "Son, remember that during your lifetime, you had everything. You had everything you could ever want, everything you ever needed. You lived a life of luxury. And Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted, and you are in anguish. You lived for the day. Lazarus lived for the eternity. He might not have had much." I'm reminded there was a story of a missionary who was serving back in the early 1900s, and he was serving overseas, and he was coming back to the United States, and he was on this ship, and there was a movie star at the time. I think it was Audrey Hepburn. I have to go back and look. This is just, the story's just coming back to my recollection. I've heard it before. And his son is with him on the ship as they're traveling back to the States. And they dock in New York. There's a big crowd of people there. Television, or you know, the TV, the media, the newspapers are there, and Audrey Hepburn walks off of the ship, and people celebrate her. And after she's off, then they finally let the normal people off, and this missionary with his son, they begin to walk off the ship. And as they're walking, the son looks at his dad, says, "Dad, you've been serving the kingdom. You are the one that we should be celebrating. You are the one that everyone should be looking at." And the missionary just said, "Son, we're not home yet. We're not home yet." This movie star was home, was living for the day. But we're not home yet. Lazarus wasn't home yet. Lazarus now is home, living in paradise in the presence of the king. Question is, where are you in this story? Who are you in this story? So he says, Lazarus is being comforted, but you are in anguish. And besides that, there is a great chasm between us. No one can cross to you even if we wanted to. We still couldn't do it. It's impossible to cross this chasm for us to come over to you or for you to come to us. That's the story of Lazarus and the rich man. So we see this picture of what happens before the new covenant was here. This is where people who sacrificed, who walked righteously with the Lord, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, the champions of our faith in the Old Testament, Noah, people like that, this is where they went. Now let's fast forward to that beautiful moment on the cross when Jesus is in agony. He has two men who are crucified next to him. Listen to this conversation in Matthew 27. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads. They just said, look at that Jesus guy. We celebrated that guy just a few days ago. We thought he was going to set us free, and now he's being crucified. What a joke. What a joke. And check this out. I, I never saw this until I was studying for this. Verse 44, and the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. So both robbers were there taking part in the mockery. Okay, I was like, well, the thief on the right. But then there was a change of heart. And I don't know how it happened or why it happened, but I can imagine that as this robber on the right is hanging on the tree, he begins to hear Jesus praying for those who are crucifying him. He begins praying to his Father to have mercy on them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He begins to talk about the things in the spiritual realm, what he is fulfilling at this very moment. And I promise you, the words of truth do not return void. And there was a robber on the right that heard that. And then look what happened in Luke 23. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, so you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. And then the one on the right protested, don't you fear God? Even when you have been sentenced to die, you're about ready to meet your maker. Don't you fear him? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. I think the change of heart came when he began to see the heart of this man hanging on that middle cross. And then that thief on the right said, man, this has to be the Son of God. He's not guilty. He's innocent. Why is he here? We deserve to be here. Why is he here? And then this beautiful moment, he looks at Jesus, the man on the middle cross, and he says, Jesus, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And listen to Jesus' reply. He says, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, where's paradise? Remember? Abraham's bosom. So this man took his last breath just moments before Jesus took his last breath. He goes into Abraham's bosom because he met the man on the middle cross. He's never been to church. He's never had communion. He didn't do a Bible study. He's never gone through life group or growth track or anything that we do here. This man literally in the last breath said, Jesus, remember me. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. And then guess what happened? He went, he died, his soul was in paradise, and a few moments later, there was a man hanging on the middle cross, and he said, it is finished. And where did Jesus' spirit go at that point? This is the triumphal entry that I can't wait to see reruns of when I get to heaven. When Jesus then, his spirit goes down into the depths, he comes into Abraham's bosom, and he declares, game over, demons. Game over. Now, he's not going down to set them free over on that side. He's declaring from Abraham's bosom, it is finished. And he looks at the thief on the right. He looks at Moses and Abraham. He says, you guys ready to go? And they say, we've been waiting. Let's go. That's the God who comes with triumphal entry. That's the God who's coming into your life with a triumphal entry. He said, are you ready to go? Are you ready to take me as your Savior, and are you ready to walk in this? Because I'm here, and I'm rescuing you, and we're going to declare to the demonic as we go, it is finished. There's nothing that can hold you down. And those imprisoned spirits that are looking across the bay, they know too that, uh-oh, we thought we might have had him on the ropes, and we were wrong. And just so you know, let me show you one other thing in Scripture that I think is so cool. There's a book called Jude. There's one chapter in Jude. Jude is a really cool book if you read it. It takes you 10 minutes to read it. Go read it. It's like 26 verses. Jude is, in verse 6, we see a picture of what happens to demons that do not stay within the confines of what God has said is right. Okay, and they're doing a lot of stuff in here that's not right, but there's a limit to what they can do. And there have been demons that have stepped outside of that limit. And guess what happens? When they do that, they get a spiritual butt kicking like they've never had in their life. And other demons have seen what's happened to the demons that thought they could get away with stepping outside the confines of the boundaries God has placed. Jude 1 verse 6 says, and I remind you of the angels who did not stay within the limits of authority God gave them, but left the place where they belonged. God has kept them securely chained in prisons of darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment. They are in the abyss. They are in that place over here, in that the chasm that separated Abraham's bosom. They're there. They're watching it. They're in torment too. And their demon friends who are not there yet, it's coming. They will be there. But their demon friends, they don't want to go there. They want to draw this out as long as physically possible. And how do I know that? Because Jesus confronts a man that has a demon in him named Legion. And listen to this conversation when Jesus walks up to this man, and this man has been tormented. And we see this in Luke chapter 8. As soon as he saw Jesus, as soon as the demon in this man saw Jesus, he shrieked and fell down in front of him. And then he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Please, I beg you, don't torture me. Don't put me into the place of torment where I've seen all my buddies go who have rebelled against you in ways they should have never done. Leave us alone. We just want to do our thing. Leave us alone." And Jesus had already commanded the evil spirit to come out. So he says, "You're getting thrown out. Where do you, like, you're going to go somewhere, and you're not staying in this man whom I love. Where are you going?" And the spirit had often taken control of this man. And the people knew this man because he was placed under guard, and they put chains and shackles on him. He simply broke them and rushed out into the wilderness, completely under the demon's control. This guy was well known in the area because of Legion, the many demons in him. Jesus walks right up to him. He could have gone around. People used to go around where this guy used to be because they didn't want to confront him. Jesus said, "Hey, we're going to go right through there, and we're going to meet that man that desperately needs to be set free." And Jesus then said, he demanded of the demon, he said, "What is your name?" Jesus isn't asking because he doesn't know. He created these angels, these fallen angels. But he says, "What is your name?" And he's showing us something. He's giving us insight into how the demonic work. And Legion replied, "We are Legion, for we are many." We are many demons in this one man. And the demons kept begging Jesus not to send them to where? The bottomless pit. You know that other side of the chasm? That abyss where the torment is happening, where that rich man is at right now? That's the place. These demons said, "Don't send, please, please. You are the Son of the Most High God. Please don't send us into the bottomless pit." And there happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby, and the demons begged him to let them enter the pigs. So Jesus gave them permission. I think that's really interesting. But here's why that happened. Jesus wasn't having mercy and compassion on the demons. He was letting us know a little insight into how the demonic works. They go from host to host to host to host until they meet the Spirit of the living God. And then they stop. They will continue to go from host to host to host. And Jesus is saying, "Hey, when you're with me, I can beat these guys to a pulp." And they're begging me not to beat them to a pulp. They're begging me not to throw them to that place of the departed dead. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned. Now 1 Peter says this, 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. And after being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits." Not Abraham's bosom. He went there, but who was he proclaiming to? He was looking across the chasm, and he was making a declaration to the spirits, to the evil demons, to the ones that have been there, and to those that have rebelled against God and linked arms with the demonic. He's saying, "Guys, it is finished. Game over. You have no more authority. I will take these keys, and we shall be going right now." Amen? It was a declaration of a triumphal entry that is the most awesome triumphal entry. Listen, coming in Jerusalem was great, but that was a triumphal entry that I cannot wait to see reruns of when we get to heaven someday. That's the triumphal entry. And that same triumphal entry happens every single day all around the world when people give their hearts to the Lord. The devil thinks he's got them. The devil thinks it's, you know, okay, I'm at least going to take this one with me. Uh-oh, hell lost another one. I am free. I am free. Amen? Hell lost another one. I am free. And it's all because Jesus, the pure spotless lamb who had never sinned, went to the Hades, the underworld, the departed dead. He declared, "I have set them, it's all finished, I've set them free." The law said that if you sin, you deserve death in hell. But guess what? Jesus never sins. So when he never sinned, took his last breath, it was like, poof, it broke the stone table. Just like we saw in C.S. Lewis's classic example of the Chronicles of Narnia. It broke the stone table. It turned back time. The old covenant was now fulfilled with the new covenant. And now we can celebrate every single day and we can walk not just free, we can walk in victory. So church, that's our call. This week, as we go, remember what God did. It's going to be highs and lows. We're going to remember the cross on Good Friday. We're going to fast on Good Friday. We're going to ask you to fast from noon on Good Friday to noon on Resurrection Sunday. And we're going to meet here at 6 o'clock on Good Friday, and we're going to take communion together. And we're going to remember what God did, but we're going to fast all day Saturday, all evening Friday night. And we're going to remember the lows of Christ descending into hell. But remember, that was a triumphal entry. And then up from the grave, he arose on Resurrection Sunday. Amen?
If you were encouraged by today's talk, be sure to rate us, share with a friend, and hit subscribe on Spotify, iTunes, or wherever you stream your podcasts. Our mission is simple. Come to life, connect to grow, find your purpose, make a difference. Thanks for listening to the Life Church Podcast.